Good morning, everyone. The passage this morning is Mark 9, 30 to 50. I'll read it out from the New Living Translation. Leaving that region, they, as in Jesus and his disciples, traveled through Galilee. Jesus didn't want anyone to know he was there, for he wanted to spend more time with his disciples and teach them. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but 3 days later, he will rise from the dead." They didn't understand what he was saying, however, and they were afraid to ask him what he meant. After they arrived at Capernaum and settled in a house, Jesus asked his disciples, "What were you discussing out on the road?" But they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12 disciples over to him, and said, "Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else." Then he put a little child among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but also my Father who sent me." John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he wasn't one of our group." "Don't stop him," Jesus said. "No one who performs a miracle in my name will soon be able to speak evil of me. Anyone who is not against us is for us. If anyone gives you even a cup of water because you belong to the Messiah, I tell you the truth, that person will surely be rewarded. But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone hung around your neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand than to go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one foot than to be thrown into hell with two feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell where the maggots never die and the fire never goes out. For everyone will be tested with fire. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? You must have the qualities of salt among yourselves and live in peace with each other." This is the word. A few sections earlier than this passage, what is happening is 3 out of Jesus' 12 followers got to go up on a mountain with him, and they witnessed the amazing transfiguration. You can read about that a little bit earlier. Then, as they were traveling on the road, Jesus told them, as we heard, how he was going to suffer and be killed. But that didn't seem to quite sink in with the disciples, and they were debating their respective ranks and their importance. So that is the background to this. Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else." So this verse is highlighting the nature of Jesus' kingdom. It's an upside-down kingdom. And for that, I would like to ask our special guest this morning, is Solomon Visser here? Come on up, buddy. I hope everyone can see him. Okay, watch him carefully. He's going to give us a visual expression of what is going on in this passage. Okay, you can go ahead. Wow, pretty good. Well, I think we'll all remember that. He will remember that, how he was upside down. That is what Jesus' kingdom is like. Okay. Jesus' kingdom is often totally different than what we expect with our natural mindset, with what we think about when we have not been illumined by the Spirit of God yet. Jesus' kingdom values are often opposite to what the world's values are. And they're upside down, like Solomon showed us. Thank you so much, Solomon. For example, royalty are normally born with the best of medical attention. They're not born in a barn like King Jesus was. He's the king, and he was born in the barn. And even his mother didn't have what she would normally have around her, like her family and her neighbors and midwives. She didn't have any of that. So his circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth were opposite to what we would expect of a king. He didn't claim that what he could have had as a rightful king, right? And another example is at the Last Supper, how Jesus knelt down and cleaned his students' feet, their hot, dirty, dusty feet. They were as shocked, the disciples, his followers, were as shocked as you would be if the president of UBC wanted to come and give you a pedicure. They couldn't register that. And from my own life, in high school, my friend's dad was a doctor, a medical doctor. Dr. Jeff was his name. He could have stayed in Northern California where he was from. He could have made a tidy sum, a comfortable living, all the conveniences, all the luxuries in North America. But instead, he moved his family, his wife and three children, himself, to an obscure part of the world where he spent many years of his life, his highest earning years, potentially, serving missionaries and people in a developing country without all the conveniences. And without any recognition or the chance of promotion that a doctor, you know, might normally come his, that would be due to him. Why would he do that? That doesn't make sense to our reckoning. If we calculate it according to the world's ways, it makes no sense at all. It's partly because he understood what Jesus meant when he said, "He who loses his life for my sake will find it." And another missionary, Jim Elliot, knew what Jesus was talking about too. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he can't lose." And the other point is, we can be confident that God does see our true value. He sees our motivations and our efforts behind the scenes when no one else is watching. He knows what we're going through. And he will reward us too, even when we give a cup of water in Jesus' name. He sees that. The passage says he will reward that too. And do you remember King David dancing in the street before the Lord? He was full of joy in the Lord. He was dancing in some very basic clothing, and his wife looked down on him and derided him and mocked him even. She didn't think he should do that. But in the end, King David was the one who was promoted, and not her. So that was opposite. Normally you think people shouldn't go around dancing in very simple clothing, but in the end, King David was promoted. In the kingdom of Jesus, we don't have to put ourselves forward. We don't have to elbow our way to the front of the line. And you may not have to give up a lucrative career in North America to do what God wants you to do and to be in his kingdom. But for you, it may mean something like coming to church on a Sunday when you could be at Playland. You could be at P&E. It may mean hanging out with and being friendly with the unpopular kid in your class. Or it could mean letting someone else get the recognition at your office, when even though you did the most work or you had the best idea. but you let someone else get the recognition. That would probably be Jesus' way. He will let you know what he wants you to do and how his way is. And that's the way his kingdom works. 1 Corinthians says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And Jesus also said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the educated and revealed them to little children. Like I said before, it doesn't make sense to our natural minds, but when we have the Spirit of Jesus and like a little child we receive it, then it makes sense in his kingdom that really counts. This is a good one I try to remember. Isaiah 55, 8 to 9 says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. They're totally opposite, often. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And sometimes it's a startling surprise to realize that this is the way it is. We see reality, but then we learn God's truth. And sometimes it's a relief to realize how God's kingdom works. We don't have to join in the competing game, comparing and every person for themselves, you know, survival of the fittest or the fastest or the smartest. We don't belong to that kingdom. We don't have to go with that. And when we see the world's value systems, followers of Jesus long for something different. We want God's way. We want the upside down way. And that's the way to true life. So please consider, I'm considering myself, what messages are you accepting from the world about what is valuable, what is good for you, what's good for your time, what's good for your money? I need to consider this too. Are they in line with what the everlasting kingdom is about? That is the question. So we have the upside down kingdom. We also have the hidden kingdom. It's hidden. Its motto could be, what we see is not what we get. Or, like Shakespeare said, all that glitters is not gold. Jesus is the greatest uncelebrity. You won't find him auditioning for Canada's Next Top Model or Canadian Idol or Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. That's not him. Instead, Jesus... Mother Teresa was like him. She was a little, elderly, unattractive lady. But inside, she had the spirit. She had a giant of a spirit in her. And that's another way it's opposite. And it's hidden. What we see, we saw her on the outside as this unattractive old lady from somewhere in Eastern Europe. But she was really a giant in God's kingdom. And... Another point is that Jesus compared his followers, you and me, to some of the most interesting animals, like everyday sheep, ordinary sheep, and simple doves. Why didn't he compare us to something as impressive, as beautiful as like a mighty stallion that's so strong and graceful? Why didn't he do that? I was wondering. I think it's because we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this power, this all-surpassing power, is from God and it's not from us. Acts 4 tells us how people were impressed by what Peter, who was one of the original followers of Jesus, was saying. This is after Jesus had gone up to heaven again. They knew he was an uneducated fisherman and he was quite ordinary and had a low-profile job there. He's a fisherman. But they were impressed by what he was saying. And then they recognized, this guy has been with Jesus. He had spent time with Jesus, and that's what counts. That's what made the difference. And how the Lord's kingdom is veiled. It's hidden. It's thinly veiled from this world. from what we can see now with our eyes and with what we can touch. That's why we sometimes get glimpses of his glory and our spirits get excited sometimes when we know it's close. We get touches of his spirit, and we need to ask for our eyes to be open, just like we sang this morning. Lord, open our eyes. We really want to see your kingdom coming and break through, Lord. Your kingdom come, just like it says in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We want to see his hand moving in our world, in our situations, and we want to hear his voice, because he is calling our names, and he is calling the names of those who are around us. So we ask for his kingdom to break through. And I know I said that Jesus was the greatest uncelebrity. The other side of that is that he was also the most attractive, most powerful, most awesome, wonderful, richest guy around. He is the King Jesus. Let's get to know him. And knowing him will put everything else in its proper perspective. When we worship, when we know who he is, then we fall down to our faces and we bow down. I want to stop messing around. Let's all stop messing around and be salty. Jesus is coming back. Do you remember the story of the treasure hidden in the field and the pearl of great price? I love those parables. If someone gave you a tip, guaranteed tip, that there was a 90% off sale at your favorite store, Michael's or Arc'teryx for some of you, or I don't know, Toys R Us, whatever your favorite store is. Pardon? Okay. Or for all you investors out there, maybe you got a tip that you should buy gold for your investment because it's going to skyrocket from its highs already this year. Would you, if it was a guaranteed tip, I think you would take that tip and go do what it says. I would do it. You would go act on that tip if it was guaranteed. And you know what? The Bible is full of these investment tips. They never get stale. They never get old or out of date. They never expire. And when you have the Holy Spirit in you, it's like you are in a limousine with a chauffeur going to that sale at your favorite store. The Holy Spirit is going to get you there. You know, we're really like half-hearted creatures. We fool around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We're like an ignorant child who goes making mud pies in a slum. When we're offered a holiday at the sea, we can't understand what that means, a holiday at the seashore. And so we stay in the slum making mud pies. We don't want to be like that ignorant child. The Spirit of God can reveal to us what life is really like with him in his upside down hidden kingdom. We are far too easily pleased like this ignorant child. So let's go after him 100%. Do you have any encouragement from belonging to Jesus? Do you have any comfort from his love? Any fellowship with his spirit? Any tenderness or compassion? Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Though he was God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped or exploited or something to cling to. But instead, he gave up his divine privileges, and he took the humble position of a slave. And he was born as a human being, even though he was God. He is obedient to his Father, even to the point of death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. Amen. That's all.